coming to give this morning by taking a moment to look at you. And I like to do this periodically with the church. I'm up here looking at you all the time, but I like to spend a special time just looking around the congregation and seeing every face. And the reason I do that is because I pray for you. And I want you to know that I love each one of you. In Jesus Christ, you're His flock. And as pastor, you're under my care. And you're under my concern. And so I pray for you. And sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night praying for you. Sometimes in my prayer times, I will groan and even weep over the situations that you face. I want you to know that I care about you because Jesus Christ is the great shepherd and I am just an under-shepherd. But He has given me the privilege of pastoring you and shepherding you and loving you. With that said, I'm going to begin a message this morning that I may not get finished with. And some of you may not like what I have to say. That's okay, I still love you. And I hope you still love me. There are times in the Word of God when God's Word pierces. And it pierces deep into the heart. It convicts us of sin and righteousness and of judgment. And we need to listen to that. We need to listen to when the Lord convicts us and shows us new things. And we need to follow in His footsteps. We're looking at the last message of Joshua. This is the eighth message in our series. And I know I skipped three Sundays because I was out. But now we come back to conclude that. Joshua has lived a long life. He has been faithful to the Lord. His ministry began when Moses died. And the Lord gave him the commission to take up where Moses left off. And He said, I will be with you as I was with Moses. And then He gave him Joshua 1:8 that says that he should remain in the Word of God, that he should be faithful to the Word and be diligent to obey all that the Lord has said. And He said, then you will be successful. And then you will be prosperous and have good success. So the Lord gave him a commission to be faithful through all those years. Now in chapter 24 of Joshua, we read his last statements to the congregation. He has been with them now 40 years. He has walked with them through trials. He was with them before that for 40 years in the wilderness. And now 40 years in conquering the land of Israel. And so now he stands before the people and he says, I am old and I'm ready to leave. And I want to give you a command. I want to give you a commission that you have started well, you need to finish well. And the command is the same that the Lord gave him, that this word should not depart out of your mouth, but you should meditate therein day and night and observe to do all that is therein. And so we turn to the 24th chapter of Joshua. If you can turn with me, I'd like you to have your Bibles open so you know Pastor Dick's not making something up. He's preaching the Word of God, and the Word of God is that Word that lasts forever. I'm going to read just a couple verses because the chapters are long and I trust that in your own time you can read chapters 23 and 24. But we're reading chapter 24 and I'm reading verses 14 to 16. This is Joshua speaking his last words after he said, I am old and about to depart. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forebears served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And then verse 16, the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord and to serve other gods. I want to take that message from Joshua that he gives to the people, and I want to give it to you as God's congregation in this context, in this day and age, and apply it to our hearts. You have notes in your bulletin. I trust you can follow along with that and take notes. I haven't given you all the information, but I'm giving you some of it, and I trust that you can follow with me as we look into the Word of God. Let's bow our hearts for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we speak this morning, we want to speak as the oracles of God, not of men, not of my will, not of my thinking, but of yours. So I ask for discernment, I ask for understanding, that you would give us clearness of thought. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua stands before the people and he gives them a challenge and he gives them a choice. He gives them a challenge, and I've divided that challenge up into four parts that I see in this passage. First of all, he gives them the challenge of individuals. As for me. And then he gives the challenge of the families. And my house. My family. And then as the community, because he's speaking not just to one family, he's speaking to all the families and saying you need to be faithful to the Lord. So he's speaking of the church or the community of believers. We will serve the Lord. And finally, he speaks of the nation Israel. He speaks to our nation that we should be followers of the Lord. First of all, he says, I want to give you a challenge of individuals. If it seems to you unjust to serve the Lord, or it's not convenient to serve the Lord, or it's not up to your interest to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve. The address is to every individual in the house of God. Every individual that was in the kingdom of Israel. Everyone that was under the sound of His voice. He's pointing the finger. He's being the evangelist. He's speaking to each one. He said, you must choose today. Not the whole family, not the whole congregation. Yes, they must choose too. But it begins with the individual. You must choose who you're going to serve. And so the Word of God comes to us that salvation is an individual salvation before it's corporate, before it's larger in the church context. We need to make a decision who we're going to serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, first of all, as for me, I will serve the Lord. God has ordained that we should make a personal decision about following Christ. That onus comes to every one of us. Whether you've heard the gospel or not, you're going to give an account someday of yourself, not of your family, not of your church, and not of the nation. You're going to give an account. And everyone is going to stand before God and give an account of himself. And the question will be this, what did you do with Jesus? I love the old song. And you laugh when I wear my shirt that has the Alliance logo on it. That's the denomination I came from. But our old founder has a song that says, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? You see, in that day of judgment, it's going to be a judgment of the nations, it's going to be judgment of the churches, it's going to be judgments of families, and it's going to be judgment of individuals, first of all. And each one of us will stand before the throne of God. That is a scary thought. We're going to stand before God Almighty and give an account of ourselves. And the question will be this, what did you do with Jesus? And they're going to open the books. And in the books are defined who has received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Who has opened their heart and surrendered their life to Christ. And he says they opened the books and they opened another book, which is the book of the Lamb's book of life. And the angel of the Lord is going to look down that list and he's going to look for your name. And if you're not in the book of life, he says, depart from me, you that do iniquity. And they'll say, but we did all these wonderful things. We joined the church. We went to church all the time. We had all these wonderful works that we did. And he said, I never knew you. You're not in the book. You never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. You never invited Him to wash your sins and cleanse you and to be your Savior. There are so many that love the gospel. They appreciate Jesus Christ, but they have never made it personal. And they go to church every Sunday. They may do their tithing and giving, and they may do all kinds of works in the church, but that's not what saves us. What saves us is individually receiving Christ as Savior. John 1:12 says it this way, but as many as received Him, I make an issue of that. Because many of our preachers today are saying you need to accept Jesus. There's nothing in the Bible that says you need to accept Him. It says you need to believe on Him. You need to receive Him. And that's personal. But as many as received Him, to them He gives the right to be called the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. So the question this morning for every one of us before the throne of God is, what have you done with Jesus? Have you opened your hearts? Have you asked Jesus Christ to come in? I use this illustration. I've used it before here in this congregation. But we were serving in Brazil. We were preaching the gospel and bringing children to Christ as well as adults. And in one of our services, a little boy came forward, 12 years old, and after the service, he stood there and I invited them to pray the sinner's prayer and receive Christ as their Savior. And he said, Pastor, can I pray it myself? And I said, sure, that's the best way. And so he just stood there. And he didn't close his eyes. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Jesus, it's me, Joseph. I want to open my heart to you today. I want to open my heart's door. It's closed right now, but I'm opening it. It's halfway open. There, now it's completely open. Lord Jesus, come in. Come into my heart. All right, now I'm going to close the door. Watch your fingers. Close the door, and with a big smile, he said, now, Jesus, you're my Savior. You're my heart. And I thought that was such a beautiful illustration of receiving Christ. Jesus said a child can do it. The question is, have you done it? As for me, I will follow the Lord. And then he says the second thing, as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. That is, my family, my house, those that are under my command need to follow the Lord. The Lord gives us directions in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verses 6 to 9. Excuse me. These commandments that I give you today are to be in your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the command for all of Israel, all of God's people. God says, I want my word to be in your heart. I want my word to be passed on to your family, to the generations that come. I want you to teach it to your children. And that's really what this issue is all about. That we need to be teaching our families, those under our authority, the things of Christ. We need to lead them to Christ by leading them to the Word. Excuse me for taking a drink in front of you all, but I'm dry and I'm getting a little... and I've just gotten started. So we need our families to come to Christ. Now, none of us can guarantee that our children are going to come to the Lord, but it's our obligation to teach them the way of salvation. It's our obligation to teach them the Word of God. I thank God for my mother, who did things that we hated. She made us go to church. She made us go to Sunday school. She made us go to Sunday evening service. She made us go to prayer meetings. She made us go to all the missionary meetings and all the revival meetings at every time. And we were often angry. We didn't want to go. But I'll tell you, it was that influence of the Word of God constantly bombarding us that came to the place in my life where I received Christ as my Savior. And I know it's the bombarding of that Word that we had to memorize in Sunday school and in our children's program that have stayed with me for these years. I remember when Marilyn and I were first married, I had memorized a lot of Scripture. And we would lay in bed some nights and I would just quote Scripture to her. Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. Now I'm old. And I can't remember it all, but it's still there in my heart. And the Lord said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It doesn't say give your children a choice whether they want to go to church or not. It doesn't say give your children the option of following the church or being in church. No, they need to be in church. You need to make them be in church. Even if they're laying on the floor sleeping, the Word of God is there. It's getting into them. It's our responsibility to do that. Now, I realize I'm preaching to rather elderly people. Not everyone. But 99% of you don't have children in your home anymore. But you have grandchildren. And you may have great-grandchildren. The same thing is true. You need to pass on to them that which God has given to you. For the Israelites, God said it needs to be in your hearts. It needs to be impressed upon your children. Not just suggested to them, impressed on them. You need to talk about it when you sit at home. And when you walk along the road. And when you lie down and when you get up. And then you tie them as symbols. You bind them on your foreheads. And you write them on your door frames. Write the Word of God around your home. You have Scripture written on your refrigerator. Your children, grandchildren will see that. It impresses them. It's the Word of God getting in. Somebody says, why do you have Scriptures all over the back of the church like this? Well, it's not sacrilegious. It is the Word of God. God says we are to write it on our walls and make it always before us so we never forget to obey the Lord. We are called upon to make the Lord the priority of our life. It is a shame today that most families... the children do not know the Ten Commandments. They couldn't quote that to you. And maybe you can't either. Many families, the children don't know the Lord's Prayer. In many Christian families, they've never even heard it. And they certainly haven't heard the Apostles' Creed. Where's the failure in that? It's not the church's failure. It's a family failure. God says you are to do this as obedience to Him. And God will deal with your children as you implant the Word of God in them. There's an illustration in the Old Testament of Eli, the priest, and whose two sons, which were disobedient and they were wayward, and yet they were priests as well, and they did evil things in the sight of the Lord. They were conquering women as they did their ministry. They were having adulterous relationships with these women. And God says Eli had sons that were doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and Eli did nothing about it. You see, the guilt falls on the parents, because the parent failed to do the discipline that should have been done way back when they were 5 years old. They failed to inculcate the Word of God, to impress the Word of God upon the child, to make him memorize it, to get him influenced by it, to tell him all about the gospel and how to receive Christ. That is the Word of the Lord for us, that we need to do that. Even today, when we're old and gray-headed, our responsibility is to continue to keep the Word of God before our families. That's two parts of this message. I got two more parts, and that's the heavy part. And maybe I'll just leave it for next week. Nah, I'm going to do it now. The third part is, as for me and my house, we, and then he includes the whole congregation, you will see that in the context, the whole congregation is in a covenant relationship with God. We will serve the Lord. The people responded, we will serve the Lord. And he scolded them after that. And he said, no, you won't. I know you. You won't serve the Lord. You're just saying it. You're giving the words, but you're not following the footsteps. You see, we the church, we the people of God, we the family of God that gather together, we need a covenant with God in which we are going to follow the Lord. We are going to be obedient to His Word, not to other people's opinions, not to the current philosophies of the day, and not to the culture. We are faithful to the Word of God. And that is the foundation of the Presbyterian Church. Can I get an amen? I know Presbyterians don't say amen, but you can say it. It's okay. I love the old-time Presbyterians because they were adamant about the Word of God. They were zealous about the Word of God. They took Jude 1:3 for its very words that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once given to the saints. That is, we are to be defenders of what God has said. As a matter of fact, the Presbyterians came up with the Westminster Catechism and the Westminster Shorter Catechism. That is the magnificent document. Well, one of the great leaders of the Christian Missionary Alliance said the Westminster Catechism is one of the greatest Christian documents ever written besides the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. That's pretty impressive. That's Presbyterian. We believe in the Word of God. And if you will read the Westminster Catechism, I have read it along with the scriptures that accompany it. You will read and see why you believe what you believe and what you believe, and you adhere to it. And that is the measuring stick for all faith, that we are in that covenant relation with God. We believe the Word of God from cover to cover. Now, in the Presbyterian Church, there have been issues of people not believing the Word of God and a movement to get us away from the inerrancy of Scripture. And that caused people to leave the Presbyterian Church and found other, and they founded other Presbyterian churches. And I give them applause for that, because they were doing what God had commanded them to do, to stick with the Word of God. Now, there are a number of Presbyterian churches that have left the mainline, which I call the PCUSA. That is the church that you belong to, or the denomination you belong to. There are at least four or five Presbyterian denominations that grew out of that, because there was a drift from the Word of God. See, when he says, we will serve the Lord, we will abide by His Word, Joshua says, no, you won't. I know you're backsliders. I know you easily slip away. You love the convenient thing. You love the culture, and you want to do what the culture does instead of doing what God says. And God says this, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what righteousness, the righteous to do with the wicked? What do they have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and the devil? And of what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And then he says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me my sons and daughters, Thus saith the Lord God Almighty. From 2 Corinthians, God is speaking to God's people and saying, do not allow your church to be eroded. Do not allow your foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Westminster Catechism, the Nicene Creed, or the Apostles' Creed to be decimated by people's opinions. Do not allow the leadership of your denomination or any denomination to dictate to you that God has changed His mind, that God somehow didn't mean what He said in the beginning, and you can make it up as you go. You cannot make it up as you go. God says, do not add one word, do not take away from one word from the Word of God, or God will take away your name from the Book of Life. Now that's scary. That's scary. You look it up. God's very stern about that. In Revelation chapter 18, He says this, then I heard another voice in heaven saying, come out from her, that is Babylon, the adulterous religion. Come out from her, my people, unless you take part in her sins, unless you share in her plagues. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says this, but I have this against you, that if you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching, seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. If you've been reading the Word of God with us, you've just read Revelation chapter 2. I call on you to go back and read it again today. There are three false doctrines in the church that Jesus addressed. The first one was the Nicolaitans. And those Nicolaitans were the people of Paul's day that were taking all kinds of doctrines from other cults and bringing them into the church. They were syncretistic. They were bringing those things into the church so that the church becomes polluted. And Jesus said, I will not have that. You need to stand against that. He's speaking to the church. He said, you need to stand against those that would add to or take away from the Word of God. And then there's another group that He speaks to, and He says, excuse me, my voice is going. He speaks to another group and He says this to them. He says, to those that have the doctrine of Balaam. Now He's speaking to churches. He's speaking to groups of Christians that are gathered together in a city. And He says, you have among you those that worship or are like Balaam. That is, they promote sexual sins, idolatry, and cultic forms. We need to be careful that we as a denomination and we as a church never adopt the principles of the people around us. We do not bow down to idols. We do not bow down to sex sins. We do not do those things that Balaam did, and the chastisement of God came upon all of them. And then He says the third is, I speak against the spirit of Jezebel that's in the church. And that spirit of Jezebel was the spirit of sexual sins and promiscuity. God makes it very clear. Out of the three that He speaks to in Revelation chapter 2, two of those are about sex. Now let me go from preaching into meddling. We as a congregation should be irate that our denomination has now authenticated and said it's okay to receive members who are homosexual, and it's okay to take an elder into eldership who's homosexual, acting homosexual, and it's okay to ordain a pastor who is homosexual. That ought to make you want to throw up. That ought to make you angry. That ought to make you incensed against what's happening in our church. But God has not called us to be unrighteous. He called us for righteousness. He hasn't lowered His standards. He's up the standard. He said these are the standards of the Word of God, the Westminster Catechism, the Nicene Creed, and the Apostles' Creed. We have no other. We are not to be allowing ourselves to be squeezed into the mold of the world. We are to set the standards and hold those standards. But Pastor, you're being so strict and you're being so unkind. We need to be kind to those people. Yes, you need to be kind to all kinds of people. To murderers, to adulterers, to homosexuals, and to abusers of themselves with mankind, and all the other sins that are listed. We are kind to them. We don't hate them. But we hate the sin. Because when you allow sin in the church, it's like leaven that gets into bread and it spreads to the whole lump. And God says, I don't want that. Jesus spoke to the church, three churches in Revelation, and says, you're doing that, and you're not standing up against it. And I'm holding you accountable because you have tolerated it, you have accommodated it, you've compromised with it, you've condoned it, and you're complicit with their sin, and the judgment comes on you. I'm so glad that there are several Presbyterian churches that are now denominations that separated themselves from the denomination that wants to authenticate those evil works. Presbyterian Church of America, Evangelical Presbyterian Church, Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and the ECO, which is the Covenant Order of Evangelical Presbyterians, have all taken a stand and said, we will not follow that line. We will follow the original Presbyterian doctrines and the doctrines of the Word of God. I'm not suggesting that you need to leave the denomination. I made a commitment when I came into this church to pastor as an interim that I would not lead you out of the Presbyterian USA. I will not. But if the day comes that you need to get out of the Presbyterian USA, it's your responsibility, not mine. I'm an interim. I'm temporary. And I've made a covenant that I would not lead you away from the Presbyterian USA, and I will fulfill that covenant. But you will stand before God and give an account of yourselves, as the church of Ephesus did, church of Thyatira, and the church of Pergamos. All of those churches had to give an account of themselves and be guilty of the sin of allowing wickedness to come into church. Now I should be done, but I'm not. I appreciate so much the life of Martin Luther. He's called the founder of the Reformation, but he really isn't the founder of it. He's the one that took the first stand against the evil that was in the church of his day. On October 31st, 1517, exactly 506 years ago, a little-known priest of a university and a university professor made his way past a gathering crowd toward the large double-door churches of All Saints Church in the border town of Wittenberg. In one hand, he held a lengthy handwritten list of 95 points of contention against the church, the Roman Catholic Church. And he loved that church, but he was adamant that he needed to hammer that on the church door and say, I oppose the way the church is going. It was All Saints, the eve of All Saints Day, or All Hallows Eve. And in that public arena where there were thousands gathered together, he took the bold step of going forward and tapping on that door and putting that long list of complaints against the church on the door. Luther quickly walked up to the church entrance and he began to nail that list on the door. Bam! 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 Heads turned. All the crowds began to look at him. People crowded around to read it. And the consequences were dire for him. The word quickly spread that Luther had 95 complaints against the church. Aided by Johannes Gutenberg and his printing press, the word spread and his list of 95 complaints against the church spread all over the world. And the church recognized their guilt and they recognized that they needed to change or they needed to silence Martin Luther. And so for the next 3 years, Luther was urged to recant his statements of the 95 complaints. And he refused. In January 1521, Luther was excommunicated by the Pope, Pope Leo X. By mid-April, Luther found himself answering allegations of heresy at the now famous Diet of Worms and the Assembly of Princes and Prelates that had overseen the Holy Roman Empire. And there was a strong possibility that at 37 years old, this excommunicated priest would be burned at the stake. As he stood before that austere gathering of men, he said this, I will not recant. I quote, my conscience is captive to the word of God. Thus I cannot and I will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. Here I stand, and I can do no other. God help me. Wow. He didn't get burned at the stake, but began a movement in the church to bring people back to the Word of God that spread across the world. My friends, we are part of that as Presbyterians. We are part of that Reformation. We are reformed in our theology. We adhere to the doctrines of John Calvin, the Westminster Catechism. The day has come that we need to start nailing 95 theses, and hopefully they're not that many, but we need to nail some theses on the door of the church and say, we will not bow to satanic influence. We will not bow to Sodom. We will not bow to the evil that's in our world. We will not comply with the world. We will stand on the Word of God. And that means excommunication. Then that means excommunication. It takes boldness to stand for Christ. It takes boldness to stand on the Word of God. It takes tenacity to stand with Jesus. The question today is the question that Joshua brought to his church and to his people. He said, as for me and my house, and I hope for you, we will serve the Lord. The people answered, yes, we will. And he said, no, you won't. I know you're backsliding. I know you're easily enamored by the world. And then they made a covenant. And they stood before the Lord and said, we will follow the Lord and Him only. The question today is, where are you in your adherence to the Word of God? Where are you as a congregation? Where are you as an individual? Where are you as a family? Are you following the Lord with your whole heart? Are you obedient to His Word, or are you being obedient to something else? Jesus calls us to be obedient to His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are Your people and the sheep of Your pasture. We recognize that we are sinners. None of us is perfect. Even our doctrinal statements are not always perfect, but we want to be in line with the Word of God. So, Heavenly Father, I pray today, if there's anyone that does not know You as their personal Savior and Lord, that You would bring them today to that place of committing their lives to Christ. I pray if any of us as family members have not been faithful to the Word of God, we do not have the Word in our home, we do not read it, we don't have devotions, we don't pray together, I pray that You would speak to us about that, that we would be faithful in the family unit. And then as a church, as a congregation, I pray that You would make us adamant and firm that we stand with Jesus Christ and His Word, that we are faithful to the Lord. We ask that You would take us from where we're at to where we need to be, that You would make us a holy church, an evangelical church, a church who earnestly defends the faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.